Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
How many of you have ever heard of the expression, the patience of Job? Raise your hand. How many have ever heard of that before? Many of you have. Well, it refers to having incredible endurance when you're in a time of overwhelming crisis. That's what it refers to. And this morning, as we are talking about when prophets want to die, we're going to look at Job. Now, a lot of times, you don't think of Job as wanting to die, because if you're familiar with the book of Job, you come to chapter 2 and the exchange that he has with his wife. What does Job's wife tell him? Curse God and die. Yeah, Job chapter 2, verse 9. His wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." That's probably not the best thing to say to your wife, okay? But he did, all right? He said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." But when you go to chapter 3, you read that Job sat for a week in silence. Some friends of his came. They sat with him for a week in silence. Now, I don't know how you do that, but he was just so despondent, he said nothing. And after a week of just this incredible sorrow and grief he is encountering, this is what Job says. How many remember our series from Christmas, It's a Wonderful Life? George Bailey wishes he would never had been born. That's what Job does. He pulls a George Bailey. In verse 3, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived, may that day be darkness." In verse 6, he says, "May it not rejoice among the days of the year, may it not come into the number of the months." He says, "I just wish that day that I was born was totally taken out of the calendar. It didn't exist, therefore I don't exist." He goes on to say in verse 11, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" And then in chapter 6, Job makes the statement that gives us the reason to include him in this sermon series when he said it, verse 8 and 9, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, $1 million. No, that God would be willing to crush me and let loose his hand and cut off my life." You know, Job started out saying, shouldn't we accept the bad from God, not just the good? But after a week of this sorrow, things changed in him. And in your message notes this morning, when pain persists and there are no answers, patience, even the patience of Job, runs out. When you and I are going through a time of crisis, of overwhelming stress, pressure, pain, grief, sorrow, and it seems not to make sense, there's no answers for it, we can lose heart and not want to endure. That's what happened in Job's life. This morning, we're going to take a look at how do we live in a time of intense sorrow. I want to welcome everybody here who is live in the house, also those who are watching us online. It's good to have you with us. We're talking about when godly people, the prophets, God-fearing, God-loving people, either experienced disappointment, discouragement, or disillusion so much that they said, "God, end my life. Take me out. I don't want to be here any longer." And we're learning about how can you and I respond and come through that, and more importantly, how can we learn the lesson that God wants to teach us? Because God wants to teach us lessons. He's teaching us lessons. When we looked at Jonah, we saw that God wants to teach us mercy is always part of our worldview. There's no place for bitterness. We need to be people of forgiveness. Last week, we learned that there are times God wants you and me to stand alone, and He is all we need. He is our sufficiency. This morning, we're going to look at Job. And I want to start out in Job chapter 1. Who was Job? We're told right away in verse 1 that he was a righteous man. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, okay? All right? We're not following the yellow brick road and seeing Scarecrow and Mr. Tin Man. No. In the land of Uz, whose name was Job, that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. In verse 2, we're told Job's a family man. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in verse 3, we're told he was very, very wealthy. He had much livestock and agriculture. It says his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. Now realize, camels were used for transporting and carrying goods. Job was in the import-export business. He had camels that could travel all across the desert, 3,000 of them. He had one big trucking operation, all right? It is huge, in the words of a former president. He had 500 yoke of oxen. Now, you could use oxen for meat, but they were more used for tractors on the farm. They were used to plow, to pull wagons, to do the heavy lifting on a farm. He also had 500 female donkeys and a very large household. So he had servants who ran all of his businesses, the camels, took care of the flocks, took care of his house. And it says that this man, Job, was the greatest of all the people of the East. So the question is, what happened to Job so that he lost everything in one day? All the things that made him the greatest, the wealthiest, the most successful person, what made him lose everything in a day? Well, what happened? Raiders took his oxen and donkeys, and they killed servants working in fields. Now, you can blame someone else for that, all right? But the next thing we're told is fire fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. Okay, who are you going to blame for that one? I mean, you can't blame that really on natural causes. That is God. Another group of raiders came and stole the camels, the goods, and killed those servants. And then his sons and daughters were at his oldest son's house having a party, and a strong wind came up. I don't know if it was kind of like Wyoming, but a strong wind came up, and it collapsed the roof on the house, and they all died in one shot. You talk about a rough day. That is a bad day. None of us have ever experienced anything to the degree of suffering and hardship that Job did in this one day. And it came boom, 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 one right after another. You read this in a matter of about, you know, maybe 15, 20 seconds. It probably took a little bit longer, but in a span of a minute or two, Job receives all of this. He's lost all of his wealth and his entire family, all of his kids. How did that happen? Because Job was a righteous person. And in fact, verse 8 of chapter 1, God says the same thing. It uses the same words. He was upright. He was blameless. He was without sin. Satan came to God in heaven, and he says, there is no one on the earth who's worthy and loyal of serving you. And God says, what about Job? Satan did not have Job on his radar. You see, that tells us Satan is not all-knowing. You realize that Satan doesn't know everything? He can't be everywhere at all times. This chapter, Job 1 tells, he was going throughout the earth looking for someone. Only God is all-powerful everywhere at all times and knows everything. So many times people think that Satan is just an equal to God, but only he's evil. Friends, God is not the force where there's a dark side and a good side. God is supreme and reigns above. Satan is limited. God is limitless. And what we need to understand is that Satan obtained permission from God to attack Job. Satan said, the only reason Job loves you and serves you is because you've put this hedge of protection around him and he has all these blessings. If you remove that protection, if we take away all his blessings, Job would not serve you. And this is what God said in verse 12, Job chapter 1. He said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. Later in chapter 2, Job's body is covered in boils. Have you ever had a boil? Have you ever had a boil? Or maybe a really bad acne pimple? You know, and it hurts. Can you imagine being covered from the crown of your head to the bottom of your feet in boils everywhere? Boils in your mouth, boils under your arms, boils everywhere. I mean, you can't sit anywhere. You can't lay anywhere. You can't find relief. Job is being attacked. And this is what I want you to realize in your notes this morning. God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and Satan cannot do anything that God does not allow. God is sovereign, and anything that happens, God allows it to happen. Now, let me throw something out to you. What about the young lady who gets raped? Could have God stopped that? Did God allow that to happen? What about the gunman who opens up a semi-automatic in a school and kills dozens of kids, teachers, faculty members? Did God allow that? He's sovereign. What about the drunken driver that crosses the line into the opposing lane, strikes a family in a car, the mother dies, and the father is paralyzed? Did God allow that? Oh, they were Christians. It's not just that they weren't Christians. This happens to Christians and non-Christians alike. What about a Christian who gets stage 4 cancer and has just months to live? Did God allow that? Friends, if God is sovereign, then the answer is yes, God allowed it. And for some of us this morning, we're scratching our head going, nah, that can't be. God didn't allow that. Let me ask you this. If those bad things happen, did Satan come up and put God in a half of Nelson and say, I'm stealing your authority and I'm going to make this bad thing happen and you have no power over it? We just sang about, we echo your authority. Friends, God is sovereign, and sometimes he allows things to happen that just don't make sense. That's what happened to Job. We see it right here. God gave Satan permission to afflict Job. Why did that happen? Well, a lot of times when bad things happen to people, we think of one of two things. In your notes this morning, we think, number one, that God is bad. When something bad happens, we think God is bad, and that's how Job felt. Job felt God was being bad. In chapter 19, verse 6 through 13, it says, know then that God has wronged me. Have you ever felt like that? God, you're doing me wrong. Come on, be honest. How many have ever felt like that? God, you're giving me the shaft. God, you've wronged me. He has surrounded me with his net. Think of a fishing net. You throw it in the sea, you lower it down, and they bring that net up. That's the picture he's saying. Or a net of a snare on the ground, and an animal walks into it. His net has surrounded me. He's trapped me, and I can't escape. It says in verse 7, if I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. You ever felt like that? God doesn't hear you when you're going through a rough time. That's how Job felt. If I cry aloud, there's no justice. He's fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my paths. Everything seems dark. You don't know what's going on in your life. He stripped me of my glory and had taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope, he is uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. If you ever felt like an enemy of God, Job felt the same way. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. I am all alone, and God is my enemy. I have no one. I have nothing. That's how Job felt. He felt God saw him as an enemy and God had wronged him. Maybe you have felt like that, that God has done you dirty. You're maybe watching online this morning, and that's the reason you're not in church, because you just have a hard time coming to the house of God because you feel God has wronged you. He did something somewhere, sometime, and you can't get over it, and you kind of want God, but at the same time, you're dealing with things, and that's why you haven't darkened the door of a church in years. How do we respond to these things that God allows to happen in our life? And there are some people, instead of slinking into this thought of that God is bad, he's wicked and evil, they'll go the next step and they'll say, you know what? Because this happened, because God was bad, and they can't logically explain that, they say God doesn't exist. They become atheists. Because if God was good, he wouldn't let this happen to me. He wouldn't let the drunk driver kill my family. He wouldn't allow my son to get cancer. He wouldn't allow me to be going through this problem if God existed. And because this bad happened, God must not exist. And friends, there are people who are atheists today, and they say there is no God, but the real thing is they hate God. How can you hate someone who doesn't exist? Think about it. Because you hate God, it's proof God exists. It's just you're having a hard time recognizing and reconciling the sovereignty of God when bad things happen with the goodness and the love of God. Job calls on God to explain himself and even defend his actions. Job wants God to play a prosecuting attorney and lay out his case against him and say, God, tell me what I've done wrong. Bring charges against me. We see this in Job 7:20. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? He's referring to God. Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? In Job chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, he says, my soul loathes my life. Again, he's saying, I want to die. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I'll say to God, don't contend me. Show me why you contend with me. Have you ever done that? Why is this happening, God? Show me why you're fighting against me. Why are you letting this happen? Why? How many of you have ever said why to God before? I have, on more than one occasion. You see, Job wanted the role of judge. He wanted God to be the prosecuting attorney and say, Job, this is what I have against you. And then Job's going to say, you know what? Okay, I'm the judge. I decide if that's a valid reason for all this bad stuff happening to me. And what Job forgot is God is the one who always has the gavel in his hand. God doesn't have to explain himself. And many times he doesn't explain himself. So the tendency when bad things happen, a lot of times we think God is bad. Or the second thing in your notes this morning is that the person who suffers is bad. The person who suffers is bad. And if I am the one who's suffering, then we say, man, I must be bad. I must have done something wrong that has brought all this pain and suffering upon me. Why? Because bad things happen to bad people. At least we think that, but the truth is bad things happen to bad and good people. Job's friends thought that he was bad. Eliphaz, a friend of his in chapter 4, verse 7, believes there's some hidden sin. He says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You reap what you sow. Job, the reason you have all this trouble and all this pain is because you've caused trouble and you've caused pain. Job, we don't know what you've done, but all these riches you've got, you've probably got them through dishonesty and ill-gotten gain, and now you're reaping what you've sowed. You've lost it all because it was obtained through wickedness. That's what his friends are accusing him of. What takes place next in that chapter 4 is that Eliphaz becomes super spiritual. He gets a vision from God. a word from the Lord about how bad Job is. Take a look at Job chapter 12. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on a man, he went to sleep and he has his dream about Job. Verse 15, a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I couldn't discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Eliphaz is saying, Job, God showed me you're a sinner. You have done wrong. And he has a word from the Lord. When you've been going through a tough time, has anyone ever come to you with a word from the Lord? You're going through this right now because there's sin in your life. Or if you just had enough faith, you'd be healed. Anyone ever said that to you? How many ever heard comments like that before? Yeah. Friends, what's interesting is at the end of Job, God tells all of Job's friends, you're wrong, you've misrepresented me, you're liars. This word from the Lord was not a word from the Lord. And there will be people, sometimes they're well-intentioned, sometimes they're not, but they don't know the truth. And if people say, you're bad, you've sinned, this is happening, what you do is you go to God and say, God, if there's anything I've done wrong, convict me of my sin. And if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. But don't let yourself be beaten up by someone's condemnation saying you're wrong. Yes, examine yourself, but realize that good things happen to bad people. Why do the wicked prosper? Good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to both bad and good. There's not necessarily a correlation between your behavior and your circumstances. There's not a correlation between your faith and your circumstances. There are times in the Bible when Jesus said, be healed according to your faith, and then there was times when people were healed when they didn't have any faith. God is sovereign, and he decides what, when, where, how, and why he does things or he allows things to happen. Thinking that God is bad or that you are bad are incorrect perspectives when you're going through suffering. You see, our minds have been trained to understand. From the time we're little, we've been trained to understand. In your notes, we think that if we understand, then we can solve problems. We've been trained, we've been taught, if you can understand it, then you can solve it. For example, if you can understand algebra, then you can solve the problem. How many say, yep, I never understood it. Okay, that was a problem, yeah. But if you understand the math problem, then you can solve it. If you understand why you're sick, then you can gain the remedy to become healthy. If you understand why your car's not working, you can fix the problem. Understanding leads to solution, or so we think. But that is not always the case. And that's why Job wanted to die. He couldn't wrap his mind around, why did my kids die? Why have all these things happened? Why? I don't understand. And because I don't understand, I want to die. And there may be times in your life when you don't understand and you feel like giving up. Don't give up just because you don't know what's going on, because you are in the company of some of the most godly people in the world. Don't give up no matter what. Sometimes when we don't understand, we make statements to people who are suffering. Statements like this, everything's going to be okay, sweetheart. Someday, this will all make sense. Remember, God doesn't give us anything more than we can handle. Or, it'll all work out for the best, just wait and see. We might even go scriptural. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And when we hear those statements and we're suffering, what does that do to us? It defeats us, it discourages us, because we don't understand. Those statements really don't lead to understanding. And while they may be true, they don't help us make it through. Mike Clarenza, in his book that we're basing this series on, When Prophets Want to Die, said, some people think that having faith should mean understanding every moment we face. That if I have faith, everything should make sense. But that's just it. Faith and understanding don't often work together at all. Instead, faith is what we do when we don't understand. I'm going to say that again. Faith is what we do when we don't understand. Faith only works in the dark. In your notes this morning, if you understood what was going on, you wouldn't need faith. Right? If you understood why this happened, you didn't have to ask God why, because you knew you wouldn't need faith. Faith is only demonstrated in times of uncertainty. In fact, uncertainty may be the only setting where true faith can truly be demonstrated. The Christian's truest sense of faith, you got to realize this, as a believer, we are called to faith in God, not faith in outcomes. We want a good outcome, but if your faith is in an outcome, your faith is not in God. God wants our faith to be in him no matter what. Believing things will get better is not the same thing as believing that God is in control. Trusting his love and his plan doesn't guarantee that I'm going to agree with, that I'm going to affirm or even understand the plans and purposes he might be intending to achieve. In those times, we need to say, God, I don't understand it, but I will still trust you. Even though I don't understand, I will trust you. Trust is a conversation God has had with every generation. It started with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam, don't eat from that tree. Trust me. Noah, build an ark. Trust me. Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. Trust me. Abraham, leave everything you have, your country, take it and go to a land I'll show you. Trust me. Oh, and then later, Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Trust me. There are many times God doesn't give us the understanding. He just says, trust me, without giving us the reason why. Trust me is the only response that God offers and the only response that we should give. It is the one that asks for faith without a promise of understanding in return. Someday you might see the bigger picture. Someday you might see how all these random dots connect together and you go, oh, I get it now. I understand what God was trying to do. But you don't have a guarantee of that if you've got faith in God. See, the problem is with the abundance theology, the prosperity gospel, when it says that if you just believe it, you receive it, you can write your own ticket with God, is that when you look at the book of Job, it doesn't line up with it. When you look at the second part of Hebrews, when it says, there were some who were tortured, sawn in half, they were stoned, they were imprisoned. They did not see it, but they still trusted. Friends, God wants us to trust him no matter the outcome, regardless if we have understanding or not. And that is the lesson God is trying to teach Job. At the end of the book, God begins to question Job and his friends. And in chapters 38 and 39, God kind of machine guns off 60 questions that go unanswered. And then he goes on for another two chapters and he lays out a whole bunch more. And the tone of them is hard to interpret. They kind of range from a philosophical, have you considered this, to an intimidating, who do you think you are to question me? God doesn't expect an answer to the questions he gives, but the Lord is pointing out that God walks in places Job has never walked before. God knows things that haven't even graced Job's mind, that Job cannot possibly understand the workings of an infinite, almighty God. And he's also saying that to Job's friends. What was God doing as he's sharing about, hey, I'm in the stars, I've created everything? In your notes this morning, God was proving to Job that his greatness was the reason to trust, not understanding. My greatness is the reason you trust me, how awesome I am. And here's the thing. At this time, Job didn't know the greatness that Jesus Christ would die and raise again for his sin. And as believers today, we know more of the greatness of God than Job ever had. There is no reason for us to doubt God. And yet it is so easy when we don't understand. The doubts, the pain, the hurts cause us to lose the patience of Job, the patience of the fruit of the Spirit, and say, God, I can't go on. But God says, trust me. You can trust me because of my greatness, because of my love. Job's response was repentance. That was his only legitimate response. When he saw what God had said, what God had done, he said, God, forgive me. Even though he's a man without sin, forgive me for my sin. And get this, God said, Job, I want you to pray for your friends that they'd be restored. Kind of that lesson he was teaching Jonah. Your worldview always has mercy. Man, Eliphaz, you guys, you got it all wrong. But my man Job is going to pray for you. And he did. He was a man of active faith. Job chapter 42, verses 1 and 6. Job answered the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Friends, when we don't understand the sovereignty of God, he just tells us to trust him. He just tells us to trust him. I want you to think of this. If God only protected his people from all bad, wouldn't everyone serve him? Right? If God protected every Christian from all hardships, all sickness, all financial difficulties, all relational problems, if it was the golden ticket to come to Jesus, everyone would serve him. And it wouldn't be out of love, it would be for what I can get for my selfishness. And you see, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Have you given up your love on God because of what you've struggled? You're watching online. Have you given up on God because something happened somewhere, sometime, and you're blaming him? Maybe now you don't even believe in him because you feel he's bad. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Friends, nothing that happens to you here can even touch the eternal torment in hell because of our sin. God has taken the worst suffering out of the way when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. So just as you can trust him with your eternal fate, you can trust him with your earthly fate, even if you don't understand and you never see the reason why. Trust me is what God is saying to each of us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, you don't always give us the answers to the struggles we face, but we always have you to face our struggle. We don't always understand, but we know how great you are, and we know how loving you are, so we can trust you with absolutely everything. Some of you here today, you're walking through a difficult time, a time you don't understand. You have many questions. Maybe it's about your health, about your job, your finances, a relationship, about the grief, about the loss you've experienced, and you're hurting and you don't understand. God says to you, trust me. I love you. I gave my son for you. Put your faith in me, not in the outcome. Some of you here today, maybe you don't believe in God anymore, here or online, and you don't even know why you showed up today or why you tuned in and why you're watching, because you say you don't believe in God, but you know in your heart right now that there is a God. You just have a hard time reconciling his sovereignty and allowing that bad thing to happen to you. And it's easier for you to say there is no God than to accept that he allowed this pain and hardship to touch your life. You need to forgive God today. You need to surrender your hurt and pain and say, God, I repent. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If you're here in the house or online and God's speaking to you that you need to trust him, maybe you need to return to him. You've kind of gotten mad and tried to take revenge on God by just living a lawless life. Whatever it is regarding trusting God, but today you'd say, I'm trusting him no matter what, no matter what I see, no matter what I understand. If you're saying I'm trusting God for whatever situation I'm going through or I've been through, would you just put your hand up this morning? Just raise it high. God, I'm going to trust you in my pain. I'm going to trust you in my sorrow. Many hands going up today. Father God, I pray for every hand that is raised. God, you know how fresh this is. God, it may be something that's just happened in the past few hours. God, it may be something that they've been walking through weeks, months, years, and they don't understand why. And they're weary. And they're saying, how long? God, there's times you don't give answers, but you've given us your son who loved us when we were still sinners. We were enemies of you at one time, but because Jesus died on the cross, we can be friends of God. And so, God, we say, forgive us. Forgive us of doubting. Forgive us of times of cursing. Forgive us of bitterness. Forgive us, God, for turning our back, walking away, saying you didn't exist, saying things we know are not true about you. Forgive us, God. And Lord, help us to trust you. God, help us to sense your presence. God, even when we don't sense it, help us to know you're there, to stand on the fact that you're Emmanuel, God with us. Be with every hurting heart right now. Heal them. Jesus, you came to carry our griefs and sorrows. Do that today. And give us a faith. It just has to be a faith the size of a mustard seed, and it can move the mountains in our life. Do that for every person here, every person online who's struggling today to trust you. There may be some of you here this morning that you are not a follower of Jesus. You haven't repented of your sin. You haven't surrendered your life. And you know God's speaking to you today. You realize that you're a sinner, and if you died, you'd go to hell. Or maybe you're not certain if you'd go to heaven or hell. And you want that assurance today. If you're here and you need to commit your life to Christ, you need to ask for forgiveness and say, Jesus, become my leader, become my forgiver. I'd like you to raise your hand in the house this morning. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Anyone here, you'd say, I need to become a follower of Jesus. I need to repent of my sin. Just put your hand up. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else who'd say, thank you, I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else who'd say, I want to get right with God. I want to get right with God. I want a relationship with God. Anyone else? If you're watching online and God's speaking to you, you know that he's convicting you of the things you've done wrong and that you need to come and return to him and turn away from the evil you've done, just raise your hand wherever you're at this morning. Anyone else in the house today, you'd say, I don't want to delay any longer. I want to give my life to God. I want to commit my life to God and make him first place. Anyone else this morning? I'm going to say a prayer. I would like all of us to repeat this together, no one praying alone. Repeat after me. Lord God, I have sinned. I need your forgiveness. Wash me clean. I surrender to you. I put you in charge, even if I don't understand. I will follow you. Thank you, God, for loving me and dying for me. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.